My good friend reminded me that we covered an enormous amount of material in our last session. Over 400 years worth in the Bible, as well as New Testament doctrine. I trust that will lay a foundation for you when we do get to the great dispensation of grace. Is there anything that you would like clarified or you would like to comment on that enormous amount of material? You say it was so enormous I wouldn't know what to ask. Yeah, Eric.
I'm not going to ask, but are you going to be going to the Bible for a start?
Which the red part or what? I hope a little bit. We just got to see how time goes. As we get into the dispensation of law, you see this little section down here, which is part of the bottom. We're going to get into some prophecy in relation to that, and what the hope of the future is. So we're going to be in this section right here. Hopefully, we'll be getting into this red line, and of course, this is hell and so on. So the answer is partially, okay? It just depends how time goes. But yes, we plan to get into it partially. Especially, this is going to be a very interesting section here of the times of the Gentiles. So yes, we're going to get into this, Lord willing. Remember that question on the test you had, what is the times of the Gentiles? Yeah, okay. So we plan to get into a lot of that, but I'm not sure we'll get to every piece. But there's some tremendous prophetic things that we want to get to that are happening. Yes, Fredo.
How long did you say people were in bondage?
They were in bondage about, we're given an approximate figure, 400 years.
Yeah, so those years of it is 440 years, right?
Yeah.
440 years, right?
That's right.
So does that go through the whole 400 years that they're in bondage, plus the time before they're in bondage?
Yes, that includes the promises before they were in bondage, okay? And plus the years they were in bondage is right.
Yeah.
Not from the time of Babel, from the call of Abraham. See, Abraham was called somewhat after Babel. Doesn't tell us how many years went by. From the call of Abraham, when the promise was made to Abraham. Babel, it didn't happen the very next day. It took a long time for them to migrate.
So these things don't happen one after another? Like, you know what I'm
saying? Yeah, I see exactly.
From the judgment to the other judgment, that's not the excuse. Like, right after Bible, right after Babel, that's not where the new decision starts.
Well, yes it is. Let me explain these things. When we have 412 years here, we don't mean 412 years to the Tower of Babel necessarily. We mean that whole thing, including what happened after the Tower of Babel, until Abraham appeared would be 412. It's difficult to show that on a chart. That's why I said that the dates were approximate. But we mean from the inauguration of one thing to the inauguration of another. The judgment sometimes can take time. After the Tower of Babel, there needed to be a time to disperse. And while that seems to be coming in right in between those two, it would probably be more accurate to be bringing it in here somewhere, and there was time to migrate then, and then he appeared to Abraham. Yeah. The dates are guidelines for you. You have to know exactly where to pinpoint them. But the promise started with Abraham, and then would take us to the Exodus. This period is meant to take you to the Exodus.
Okay.
Well, that another mistake that's probably my fault. They were 400 years in Egypt. They weren't in bondage all 400 of those years. Okay? They were about 400 years according to Genesis 15, but they weren't before God would bring them into the promised land. But they weren't in bondage. Remember, Joseph spent time there, and then a Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph. So it's not accurate to say in bondage 400 years. It's accurate to say that God wouldn't fulfill the promise for over 400 years. Only part of that time were they in bondage. That's the better way to say it.
But Isaac never went down to Egypt, right?
He did once in a lapse of faith. And he soon came out.
Yeah, but that's all the same.
You're saying if you add all those figures up.
How old was Isaac when he died?
I don't know. There's an answer. I don't know.
He wasn't younger than 44 years. He never went into Egypt with
No. Why don't you see if you can figure some of that out? This has been figured out, and it does come out that there's an. But I see exactly what you're saying. All right. So if you look in Genesis and start adding up these genealogies, you might see how they got to that. Okay. It's all based on a little statement. If you go to Genesis 15. That we've been casually referring to, but we've been reading more into it than possibly we should. Genesis 15. He tells Abram in verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge afterward, and they shall come out with great substance, etc. So he said they would be in a nation, and then they would be afflicted 400 years. We get the 400 years from that. All right. Now what we have to deal with also is when the promise was given to Abraham until Joseph went into Egypt and the other Pharaoh came. And what you're saying is the 400 years then would look a little short, is what you're saying. Yeah. I'm sitting here, and I can't remember to how the originator of this got to that. I read it at one time, and it satisfied me, and I'm sitting here, and I can't remember how I got to it. I'll have to research that again. And you do it too, okay? Yeah. Got a good point. While we qualified in the beginning, the dates are approximate, but that date has stood in historians, and there's a reason it does, and I have to check that out. Yes.
Mm-hmm. You might have done all this before, you know,
mm-hmm.
But when you started dealing with Abraham, that was a living division. And how did you deal with the rest of the
Yes, we did go in that in the hour and a half hour you couldn't make it. We briefly touched on it. That this only deals with a chosen family now that will become a nation. The rest of mankind, as we're going to see in a few minutes, stayed exactly the same. So it wasn't that this one, unlike the others, did not affect the whole world. But now it's going to affect, you see the green starting here, it's going to affect a new group of people, not Gentiles now, but a new race will be created, called the Hebrew race, or the Jewish race. So this dispensation, at that point in history, did not govern the whole world. It did. It was a new government, though, for a chosen group of people. So that's a valid point. You notice the pink and the green are running parallel now. And so this is still under this, and we'll see that in a few minutes, while this is something new, now for a selected group of people. Yes, brother.
Follow along with what Eric is saying. In a sense, that whole dispensation is a judgment of the whole world because of their failure under the dispensation of civil government. Now God decides that rather than dealing with the whole world, he's going to limit his dealings through that one man and that one nation.
Yes.
Right? And
that's
so
right.
In a sense, the rest of the world is plunged in the darkness.
Yes.
So it's a judgment because of the idolatry that filled the earth.
That's right.
That time. So even though it wasn't governing the whole world, it certainly was affecting the whole world.
That's right. And it wasn't so much that God now decided, in one sense he did, but this was all planned from before the foundation of the world. And it would be a type of a judgment on them. So this is what you do, let me just turn to a special people and do something better. Yeah, good point. Now, you remember the homework we gave you. Do most of you have that with you? Okay, I want a few volunteers just to tell me, number one, we want to make sure you understand it before we go on this morning. We ask you to go to 1 John and discover the little phrase born of him or born of God or begotten of him. And we said that if you are indeed have this eternal life which is Christ, it will be a quality of life. And that John will not tell you 6 things you should be doing, but will tell you 6 things that you will be doing because you have that new life. What did you find for the first one? One volunteer, please. Yes. Yes. You'll do what is right because he is righteous. And what reference did you find for that? 29. Doesn't say go out and do righteous. It says you will do, those that do righteousness are born of him. Yes, Brenly. Okay, the second thing is you won't continue in sin. Now that word continue is some have committed to sin. It doesn't mean you'll never sin. Remember, 1 John says you're a liar if you say you don't have sin in you. It means it won't be your normal lifestyle. You won't be committed to it. You won't habitually practice to it, the New Amplified says. And so it won't be an everyday thing because His seed is in you. So you will not continue in a sinful lifestyle because His seed is in you. That was the second evidence that if you're born of Him, this eternal life produces something. What was the third one? Jamal?
1 John 4:7.
Everyone who loves is born of God because God is love. You will love the brethren. That's the context. Loving the Christian brotherhood. It is not a normal thing to love Christians. If some of you can remember before you were saved, you thought we were weird. And all of a sudden, you see, you have an appetite for the Word of God, and you kind of like Christians after all. One of the evidences is the love of God comes in your heart, and He loves the church. And because He loves the church, Christians will love the church, the body of Christ. Evidence of this new life, this eternal Christ in you. There was a fourth one. Yes. Yeah, that's an earlier point. If you love the one that begat, you love His offspring. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, you'll believe the truth about Jesus. You will not find a true Christian who will deny Jesus Christ for any length of time. Because you're born of God, you'll believe because He's the Spirit of truth. Then there was a fifth one. Yes, Matt?
1 John 5:4.
Yep.
Whatever overcometh the world.
Yep. You read it, yeah. Whoever overcometh the world is born of God, and the victory that overcometh is our faith. It doesn't tell you to overcome the world. It says you will, because Christ overcame the world. And there was a sixth one. Yes, Nikki.
Like in 5:1, it says, and everyone in the second part of this, and everyone that loves Him that begot loves Him also that is begotten of Him. As talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The begotten of Him.
No, I'm going to say because of the very next verse. No, what verse was that?
1 John 5:1.
The very next verse, the subject is the children of God. See it?
Yes.
By this we know we love the offspring of Him is the body of Christ.
Okay, so that begotten of Him wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ then?
No, not there. It's us.
So that's why we have two references in that,
yes.
In that one verse.
Yes. Yes. Then the next one. Did you give me one?
Yes.
I want to go to the back. Somebody in the back, give me one. Yes, Matt.
5:18.
Yeah, that's right. The wicked one doesn't touch you. He can't send you to hell. You'll keep yourself in the ways of God. Why? Because you're born of God, that preserving power. Now, these are things that are... This is eternal life. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect instantly, but these will be evidences because this eternal life is Christ. And it's not only immortality, it's a quality of life, this being saved. Brother Henry. The references for the tape. The first one would be 1 John 2:28. 29, thank you. And that has to do with being righteous. The second one, if my memory serves me right, is 1 John 3:3-9. Is that right? I'm sorry, 1 John 3:7-9. The whole context there is 7-9. That's not committing sin. Then they go to 1 John 4:7, where it would be loving the brethren. And the whole context teaches loving the brethren. Then they went to 1 John 5:1, where it's the truth about Jesus, believing that Jesus is the Christ. Then to 1 John 5:4 and 5:5, overcoming the world, he that's born of God. And then 5:18, as Matt told us, you'll be begotten of him, you'll keep yourself, and the wicked one touches you not. Okay, thank you. Okay, thanks for doing that homework. And now in our remaining minutes today, I am not actually going to start the fifth dispensation for you, but I'm going to introduce you to it to say something else. So I would like you to go to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. Yes. Is that the United States? It absolutely is not. And we're going to get into that, Lord willing. You see, right above that, there's a little word. You won't read it back from there. Who can read that little word there? The only one nation under God that God knows about as a physical nation is Israel. Okay. But we're right here on our chart. We're right here in about approximately 1450 B.C., right in this area now of Moses, where they were delivered from the Red Sea. The Exodus happened out of Egypt. They had gone down into Egypt for 400 years. God now brings them out of Egypt. He now brings them out of Egypt. And once they get out of bondage and in the wilderness, God will appear to them and He'll start His fifth dispensation, not with the whole world again. That's why the pink, the nations are still running under these two. The pink are still under these two, the Gentile nations. But now Israel is going to pick up a new dispensation, and only Israel will pick up a new administration, a new government of the way God rules His people. But it will be exclusively to the nation of Israel, the offspring of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true Jewish nation. And so we're right there where the Red Sea, Moses has brought them through, and they're at Mount Sinai, and later tonight, Lord willing, we'll get into Exodus 19 through 24. So this is where we're at here. It's called the administration of law. God will govern through law, that is, rules and regulations, not just one like Adam, though it will be the same principle of law. And the principle of law is that law disobeyed equals death. And that is what Israel will come under, though not just one law, many, 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 many laws, about 613. And so it's called the administration of law because God has now given His whole law to one nation. But the details will have to wait till later. I have you in Romans chapter 5. And let's look at verse 20 for now. Verse 20. Romans 5 and verse 20, which will tell us that moreover, the law entered. The law entered. You see that little phrase? What does that tell us about the law if it entered? It wasn't always there. So once again, we have new revelation that characterizes a new government, a new dispensation of God. At a point in time and history, the law entered. While the principle of law existed with Adam and then was done away with, now the law itself will enter. It operates on the same principle. Law, what is that principle? Disobeyed equals death. I would remember that. By the way, the law, the principle of promise is this. Promise, what would the next word be? Obeyed, or there's another word. Believed, which is obeying by faith. Promise believed equals righteousness or life you could have. Promise believed equals righteousness, which in parentheses is life. Promise believed equals righteousness. That's the principle of promise. Principle of law is law disobeyed equals death. And they always work that way. So it might be helpful for your own understanding to write those two down, and maybe for other reasons too. Eric. I did not.
Intentionally?
Intentionally. I got in trouble for going over what I went over. In this thing, to stick to the rule of God, there's much valuable material we're going to skip. But we're trying to get a flow of the government of God. And unfortunately, that is one of the things we've skipped. Okay? Yes? Was that just a stretch? Okay. That was a stretch. Okay. All right. Notice again Romans 5 and verse 20. Yes, brother.
How do you confirm that the law we have in Exodus, so that's the new revelation, as you said, the
I said, the principle of law existed back in Adam's dispensation. And this law will operate under the same principle. But now as a package of rules, it comes in for the first time. But the important thing is that this law operates under the principle of law, which already was in existence with Adam, but was terminated. And now that principle will be reinaugurated, but now in a whole new package. The law entered in space and time. The law enters, and we know that as the fifth administration, in about 1450 B.C. Now, look at verse 20 again. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. God gives his reason for allowing this law to come in, and it didn't come in to be a savior, if you notice the word of God correctly. It came in to, so what would happen, does Romans say? So we recognize sin. And actually, it would increase the visibility of sin. That the offense might, I think I saw that. That the offense might abound. Okay? To increase the the visibility of sin. Why would God want to do such a thing? Yeah, God has given an eternal object lesson through time and history that no matter what dispensation you put man under, he fails. And in case you don't get the message and you think there's something in man, let me put you under religious rules. You say, well, if we had the right religion, if we had the right rules, certainly we'd know what to do. Been there, done that. And it doesn't work. In fact, it'll show how bad we are. We'll act worse when you tell us we have to do it. You must worship God. You must love God. You must sacrifice to God. And it'll show how much we really hate God and love ourselves. And it will make us sin even more. So the law enters not to save people, but so sin will appear sin, so the offense will abound. You must understand that in the sovereign workings of God. What he's leading somewhere. He's headed somewhere, remember, to Christ and sonship as the only solution. Now, he goes on to say in 520, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, we're just jumping ahead a little bit, but he obviously, in writing this, is referring to the sixth administration of God, which is grace. But to fully understand grace, it is necessary to understand the negative sin. Remember, a positive needs a negative. And if you go into a jeweler's shop and he wants to sell you a sparkling diamond, if he's a very smart businessman, he will not put it against a white cloth, will he? What might he do? A dark cloth, a deep red or purple or whatever. And all of a sudden it'll glitter like you didn't know it could glitter. Because it is the contrast that brings out the beauty of it. So God lets sin abound through the law, which is righteous, but it will show the rottenness of man, and then he'll bring in grace. The new dispensation of grace and the whole purpose is that you will fall in love with his grace and recognize it in all the beauty it exists in. But you might not recognize it in all its beauty if you didn't have the negative of sin and law. Remember way back in Ephesians 1? All this was allowed to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so it is necessary to provide a contrast so we are sons who not only know the righteousness of God, but the grace of God. That's what law has to do with. Now, in that line of thinking, he's going on to prove that because of this, the problem with mankind is not that he just doesn't keep the law. If that is why men and women go to hell, that is why they die, that's why we're separated from God, because we don't keep the law, what might be a solution? Keeping the law. In other words, let's motivate them. Let's give them better education. Let's make the threats harder. Let's make the promises greater. Let's somehow get them to keep the law. And if that is the problem, that men and women die and are separated from God because they don't keep the law, then maybe we can reduce the laws or change them so they'll keep them. But that is not the problem. I'd like you to move up in your thinking and in the scriptures to Romans chapter 5 and up a little bit to verse 12. Verse 12. If somebody would read that, please.
As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by death passed on all men.
Okay, that verse tells us how sin entered the world, and it entered through one man, and of course, who would that be? Adam. And so what passed upon all men? death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. So that people die because of their linkage with Adam. That you are born with some genetic equipment, and part of that is sin and the sentence of death. Now, to prove that the problem is not really the law, how many laws we break or how many laws we keep, look at the logic he uses in the very next verse. Look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. All right? He's referring to this time period right here. For until the law, sin was in the world. Is that a true statement? We've learned it has been. God had to destroy the earth in Noah's day. So sin was in the world. So if sin was in the world, its source is not the law. The source of sin is not the law. And then look what he says in verse 13. The end of verse 13. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. In other words, if God doesn't tell you there's a commandment, then if you break it and you didn't know it was a commandment, he can't hold that as a transgression. He can't hold that. It's not written on your account. But regardless that it wasn't written on their account, look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now watch this. From the fall of Adam all the way to Moses, where the law was given, everybody, with the exception of course Enoch, died. Now, death reigned. Everybody died, even though they had broken no specific law that God had written down. So why did they die? Because of sin. Whose sin?
Adam.
Because of their linkage to Adam. Because of their linkage to Adam, him as their representative, and being united to Adam, they're united to his sentence. And so from Adam to Moses, men die. All right? Even though they have not broken a law. Now look what the verse goes on to say in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, that is, the likeness of Adam's transgression. What was Adam's transgression? What did Adam do? Let's refresh our minds. He disobeyed a what? A commandment. Commandment disobeyed equals death. All right? The law itself is like that, as it said, the similitude of Adam. But from Adam to Moses, that principle never existed. So there was no law to disobey, and so there could be no death in that sense of the word because there was no penalty. Law wasn't disobeyed. And yet men died from Adam to Moses. Death reigned. And now we get into the root of the human problem. It's not what we do, it's what we are. That we are born sinners. And no religious rules will ever, 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 ever change you. Because the problem is your linkage to Adam. That you've inherited this sin nature, and in Adam, we have sinned. Now, it doesn't mean we're guilty for Adam's sin. It's not imputed. But we have picked up the results of that. Let me attempt. The illustration might come short. But as I was telling you in Singapore and other places, sometimes you are put to death for having drugs. Let's say there was a mother pregnant who was on drugs, cocaine and crack, and she was arrested and sentenced to be put to death. In the meantime, she gives birth to this little baby. Now, the baby is born addicted to cocaine and crack. Now, the mother is sentenced to death for her crime. She's guilty. Is the baby guilty? The baby's not guilty, but does it have the same problem as the mother? Has the same problem as the mother. While it wasn't guilty, it picked it up by union, by association with the mother. Now, if the baby grew up and continued to take it, it would also be guilty. Well, you see, first of all, we're consigned to death because of our association with Adam. And as we grow up, we're not only sinners by birth, we're sinners by practice. We go out and do the same, thus being worthy of death. And so here it's not speaking of why we're guilty. That was dealt with earlier in Romans. It's speaking of the root of our problem is not what we do, but what we are. That we are a sinner by birth in Adam. And though we're not guilty of Adam's sin, and he doesn't impute that to us because they weren't under the law, by association, we're born with the same problem he had, sin. Now, he says all that for a reason. Once you know this, if the solution is being connected to Adam, I'm sorry, if the problem is being connected to Adam, what might the solution be? To get disconnected from Adam, you're absolutely right. You see, if we think the problem is man doesn't have enough religious rules or he needs to keep the law better, we're going to go out and reform and try to do that. But if we see the problem as who you're connected to at birth, then if you can become disconnected from that, there might be a solution. And so that's what we're dealing with here in Romans 5. I'll give you an example, but Eric, you had your hand up.
So, if it's saying that they're condemned because they're sinners and not because of their sins?
Not saying they're condemned. That's dealt with earlier. Well, it is saying they're condemned. What it's saying here is that they stand in this status because of their connection to Adam. Earlier it dealt with, they did deserve such a thing because they practiced it also. The baby grows up, it too, because of its connection and its desires, fulfills those desires, okay? And incurs its own sentence. So it's a double thing. Here, it's not guilt, it's association. Because he's built, earlier in Romans, the whole world is guilty. But now he's proven it's not just what we do is wrong, it's what we are is wrong. This is a higher level. If what I am is wrong, then the solution for being right is just not reformation, but a new union. A new union. So he's getting after a higher level of truth here. It's true we're both guilty and condemned, but here the idea is that little baby guilty? In our illustration, was the baby guilty?
No.
No, it wasn't guilty, but did it have the same problem? Yeah.
No, because I've heard different from that, but they're condemned for their own sin.
In Romans chapter 5, we got to stick to the context. In Romans chapter 5, it's their associating to Adam why they're going to die. In Romans 1 through 3, we're sinners by practice. We've gone out and done it ourselves, we've rejected the light, and therefore we're worthy of death. But why did we become a sinner by practice? Because we're a sinner by birth. Why did we become a sinner? Was it a choice we made someday and say, well, I think I'd like to start to practice sin? Do you have to teach a baby to disobey? What do you have to teach a baby to do?
Obey.
So it's not a choice, well, I'll decide to leave my goodness and do bad. No, you don't do that at all. It naturally comes. The early part of Romans is showing our deeds. But now he gets into the root of those deeds, which is association with Adam, Eric. And it's not here that we're guilty for Adam's sin. It's that it's not imputed to them. But we die anyway. Death reigns from Adam to Moses, even though we didn't sin like Adam. Isn't that what it says? And it's because we're associated to him, and what he's getting after is the solution is not our works, but being associated with somebody else. Okay, Brother Henry, you're going to say something.
I was going to say, to me, it's also the first two chapters, it's sin. Are sinners what we've done, sin. When you get into this portion of Romans, it's not sin, that sin principle.
Yeah.
What we model, our nature, sin nature in man.
It's the sins, as he said in earlier, and now it's sin. We are a sin entity, a sin principle. Something you have to meditate. The Word of God's not always easy, but it's rich. So you meditate upon this. Yes?
Another easy way for me to understand this is just to put together in my mind what happened to Adam when he sinned against us. In other words, when he acted against us. He not only became guilty of it, he acted against us, that's correct. That's what we do,
simply
commit. But then Adam, something horrible
happened. Yes. Yes. And we did not pick up the guilt of his sin. We picked up his sinnership. We picked up his sinnership, his status as a sinner. And then, because we have that very sin in our body, we go out and practice sin. So our linkage is wrong, just now what we do is wrong. Let's use some examples. Let's name me a fruit down here that nobody likes that isn't that good for you. Is there any such thing? Avocado. Okay, we'll use it. She doesn't like avocado. Though some people do. But... Well, since we have dissension, we'll use crab apples where I come from. Anybody ever taste those sour green crab apples? They're not very good to most people. Now, let's take a crab apple tree that nobody would like to eat from. Let's say there are 10 crab apples on it. That's all there's on it. There's not very many crab apples. There's only 10. It didn't bear a lot of fruit. What kind of tree is it? Still a crab apple tree. What if there's 500 crab apples on it? What kind of tree is it? Did the amount of apples make the difference of its nature? No, it didn't make the difference of its nature. Its nature was, it was in its very kind, it was. You see, it didn't, what if 10 of the crab apples are nice and 20 of them have worms in it? What kind of tree is it? It doesn't matter the condition of the apples. It is inherently by nature a crab apple tree. But now let's take a fruit you like. Is it fair to say oranges in Florida? Well, we're going to say it. Let's say oranges. And let's say you have an orange tree, and that's a good tree, and it only has four oranges on it. Is it an orange tree?
Yes.
Still an orange tree. And, of course, if it has 500, it still is. And what if some of those 500 are soft and mushy? Is it an orange tree?
Yes.
You see, when you're linked to Jesus Christ, when you're linked to Jesus Christ, righteousness will happen. But depending on how we yield and obey to Him, some have more fruit than others. But regardless of the amount of fruit, it's still an orange tree. You're still a Christian. There will be some fruit. And regardless of a sinner, there are some sinners that sin a whole lot. And there are some that are, don't sin as much. Regardless of the amount of sin, you're still a sinner because of what you are. That's Romans 5. Let's look at it carefully again. We're back to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or likeness of Adam's transgression. And then it says something. Who was a figure of him that was to come. Adam was a picture of someone else. In being the progenitor, the head of a race, that everybody would inherit his qualities, he was a picture of someone else. Who was he a picture of?
Christ.
In other words, there would be a new race with a new head. A new race with a new head. And just like Adam is the head of his race that will affect everybody that comes out of it, just like if you, whatever race you are, you go back to the beginning, your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, and you'll see you came from them. And you'll have some of their qualities. And so everybody associated with Adam is going to be sin and consigned to death. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But he's a picture of another head, of another race, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, that anybody connected with him will share in his spiritual genetic pool and the results. And that person is Jesus Christ. And so if it's possible to be disconnected from Adam and united to the new head of this race, you have a solution. Is it possible? Oh, it indeed is. And our Lord Jesus called it being born again. Remember John 3:3? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Crabapple trees are crabapple trees. And you can go to a crabapple tree and you can say, oh, I got an orange book here. And here's what you do to orange trees. You fertilize them, you water them, and you expose them to the sun. And you carry out the orange tree rules for the crabapple tree. And what happens to the crabapple tree? It doesn't produce oranges, does it? It's inherent nature. Give it all the rules you want. So you can't become a Christian by walking into a church. You can't change the nature of something by outward rules. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. We must have that new life through the Lord Jesus to be forgiven of our sins. And when He comes into our life, that constitutes being born again of the Holy Spirit of God that you read in 1 John. And when you have this new life, and without going into theological detail right now, there's other things that happen in the mind of God, you are taken out of Adam and baptized into the body of Christ. And now you have been disconnected from Adam, and maybe we'll learn how later, and you've been united to the living Jesus Christ. The minute that happens, your spiritual genetic pool is different. The results are going to be different. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, in fact, I'd like you to go there. We're going to come back there. But go to 1 Corinthians 15 for a minute. And speaking of the resurrected body of Christians that is going to be glorified and like the Lord Jesus, this new spiritual race, First Paul's giving us some teaching on it in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to take you down to verse 44. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Remember we learned that? And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Goes with what you were saying yesterday, Henry. But anyway, who do you think the last Adam is? The Lord Jesus Christ. So we have two races in the Bible now. We have the human race and we have the spiritual Christian race. Now the head of the human race is who?
Adam.
And the head of the spiritual race is Christ. And while Adam was a living soul, Jesus is a life-giving spirit, a quickening spirit who is the very spirit of God himself. Now, notice the next verse. He's called the last Adam here in verse 45. And then look at verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. Who's the first man?
Adam.
He's earthy. He goes back to dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is called the last Adam and the second man. That's a very technical, important point. Why isn't Jesus Christ called the second Adam? He could be, but he's not. Well, not in this context. He couldn't sin because he's God. That's not why, no. Okay, but good guess. You see, if there's a second Adam, there could be a third one. When you're the last Adam, God's communicating, there is no more after him. In other words, some say, well, Muhammad's a new prophet. Jesus Christ said in Revelation, 1:11, I am the first and the last. When you're the last, no one can come after you. If you're standing over there at a snack shop or whatever, what do we call that? Snack shop? Snack shack. And there's a long line and it's hot and you're the last in line. You've got this long face. And I say, what's wrong? You say, man, I'm the last in line. You're the last in line. Well, who's after you? You'll look at me and you'll say, what do you mean, who's after me? When you're last, you're last. You see, he is the last Adam. He is the first. No one will ever come after him. There's no new solution, no head of a future race. No space aliens God's going to find that we can evolve to. He is the last Adam, and he is the solution for the problem of the first Adam. But, did you notice, in verse 47, he was called the second man. Now, what do we do with that? Why not the last man? Steve, did you? You see, he's not the last man. He is the firstborn, in the words of Romans 8:29, the firstborn of many brethren. He's the beginning of a new generation. We are sons that come after him. Many brethren, many men like him. The great goal of God, to have sons before him in love. So he's not the last man of this new creation. He's simply the second one. But of the head of the race, he's the last. Now, having said that, go back to Romans chapter 5. Any comments as we do?
Yes,
Nick.
Head of the race.
As being ahead of a race, there's no new races coming.
Yes, and then the second man is why?
The second man is because there are many more men after him like him, which is us, the sons of God. The firstborn among many brethren, it's called in Romans 8:29. We too will have a body like him. We too are like him in that sense. But as you go back now and we finish up in Romans 5, as soon as I get there, Romans chapter 5, and we've just read verse 14, and then let's just read the other verses quickly. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Who's that? The offensive one. Adam. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So we have Adam and Christ. And they're likely, they're in like manner, the head of two races, so to speak. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. To be connected with Adam, you're condemned to die. To be connected with Christ, you're what? Justified, declared righteous. Is it what you did that got you like that? It's who you're connected to. The solution for mankind is not a change of rules. It's a change of connection to a new person, Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Somebody read it, please.